So as Mr. Harris mentioned, the title of my sermon today is Be Strong. And to open up, I want to relay a little bit of a story, not my own, but I've been listening to an audiobook this week titled Man's Search for Meaning. It's a title by Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor. And a lot of his stories that he relays are very interesting to hear as a firsthand survivor. And as I've learned, hearing from these stories being shared, obviously the survivors of the Holocaust had to endure tremendous torture. As he mentions, the days felt longer than weeks because they were filled with interminable suffering every single moment of every day. The freezing conditions in the winter were the worst. He talks about being poorly dressed, malnourished, abused physically and mentally, dealing with frostbite and all kinds of demoralization. It was enough to force every single one of the men and women who experienced that time to come up with a reason within themselves to keep hanging on. Many would eventually give up because they began believing that they had nothing more to expect from life. Every single day was torture, and they did not want to go on. They would one day decide that life was no longer worth getting up for just to suffer abuse and sufferings of the day. There was nothing left for them. They would wake up, choose not to get out of bed, smoke their last cigarette, as they apparently did, and give up. And as the author writes, a couple days later, they would be dead, because they had lost the will to live and suffer from starvation and all kinds of manner of illness and other sufferings. But the ones that pulled through, the ones that survived, determined within themselves that they would not allow the demeaning conditions to take their lives from them. And they all had something in common. They found a source of strength to draw upon. They made a resolution within themselves with unmovable conviction that they would not give up for one reason or another. They would willingly suffer and even pay with their lives to hold on. They found the strength to hold on. Some found that strength in knowing that they would see their loved ones again. Some found strength because they had a life's work that was so meaningful to them, that was unfinished, that they needed to finish after they had found liberation. When these individuals were literally at their weakest point physically in their lives, having everything taken from them, their bodies even consuming themselves, these were living skeletons practically because of lack of nutrition. Each one of these survivors had their own source of strength to draw upon in that weakness. Strength and weakness seem to be diametrically opposed, mutually exclusive. How can one be strong when one is weak, right? However, when we are weak, it does not necessarily mean that we lack strength. Consider these Holocaust survivors who, paradoxically, at their weakest point in life, had to exercise their greatest strength of their whole lives so that they would not give in to the weakness that they experienced. The Bible has a lot to say about weakness and strength. We will learn today that in our weakness, we can be made strong. as paradoxical as that may seem. And above all, we see that there is an admonition, as the title of my sermon is today, to be strong. As Christians, that is what we are to do, to be strong. And we have to realize from whom we derive our strength. Today, we'll explore weakness and strength, as you can imagine, so that we can find and use the correct source of strength to draw upon in our lives when we need it the most. We'll start out with the acknowledgement of our relatively weak human condition. Every single one of us has our limits, and we meet them. And then following that, we'll see that even in our weakness, God encourages us to be strong. And next, we'll find exactly how we can discover that strength. And we'll conclude with what I think is the most important part, what our responsibility is once we have found strength. What are we to do with it once we discover that strength within ourselves? Let's start out by acknowledging our human condition. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 103. I'll read verses 14 through 18. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and he is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Taking this to heart, we can see how physically insignificant our lives really are. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. Being dust, even, we know that we are created, Adam was created as from the dust. Our time on this earth is so limited, so small in scope. Our physical accomplishments, as great as they might be, are temporary. They will fade. They will be destroyed. Even the great accomplishment of the temple, which Solomon had produced, we have record of it. It was destroyed. It's gone. Life is vanity, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. What we can do is here today and gone tomorrow. And as we learn here, we have mercy to look forward to. Physically, we may be weak and our lives insignificant, but we have hope of eternity to look forward to. Let's go back to Psalm 6 and read verses 1 through 7. This is David telling us about his own weakness. Psalm 6 and verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. These words express the heartfelt trouble and grief that David experiences of his physical limitations, of overcoming his chastening, as we see here. This is what it feels like to experience weakness and defeat and suffering. It's tormenting to to go through the things that David expresses here. He shares how he feels weak. Physically, we too are weak. We hit our limitations, and we can get the sense of David hitting his limitations in his life here. He's at seemingly the end of his rope, asking for mercy. We are sinners who would only experience death if it wasn't for the mercy of God. That is the ultimate weakness that we have. We, as much as we might want to live righteously, just as David did, we fail, we stumble, we sin, and we need forgiveness. That is, once we understand the gravity of that reality, it can grip us and truly be overcoming. Turning to Romans 7 and reading verses 15 through 19. Paul here expresses that experience of wanting to do better, but man, falling short, hitting the limitations of his abilities. Romans 7 and verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Here again, we see the trouble of the human condition, knowing that we want to do something good, but not quite figuring out how to put it into practice. Falling short, again and again. As Paul says here, this is something that we can relate to. We may intend to do what's right. We should intend to do what's right, and only find ourselves doing what falls short, what even is wrong. Even when we understand the truth as we do, living by it perfectly as Jesus Christ did, that evades us because we are not strong enough within ourselves to do it. As we heard in the sermonette today, as much as we try to be righteous, we are not. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to work within us so that we can meet that requirement. We have his sacrifice to rely upon, because within ourselves we are going to fall short. We are weak. Turning over to 2 Corinthians 12, if you will, we'll read verses 7 through 10. Second Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Here again we read Paul's words. He is talking about his weakness, that there is a twist here, if we will, that is a response to his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grasp that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We become humbled in our weakness. There's no question that we cannot be perfect in and of ourselves. It's impossible. We have limits. Acknowledging weakness shows God that we need Him in our lives. It makes space for Him to work within us powerfully. His power, too, is limitless. Put that to work in your life when you feel weak. He will guide us through our situations, but we have to make space for Him to let us. If we try to take control, flexing our own strength, it doesn't leave much space for God to help us out. Now, when we put God's strength to work in our lives, it does not necessarily mean that life is going to be easy. That's not what happens. We will continue to struggle. We will suffer, as Paul did here. We may even become overwhelmed at moments. And this is okay. Because to God, our lives are purposeful. He is going to see us through those experiences. That's how His strength works. He gets us through the difficult times so that we can get to the other side. And brethren, ultimately speaking, the other side is an eternal life in His family, as a glorified being in the kingdom of God. That is what we are looking forward to. That is what's set out in front of us. That is what drawing upon His strength will lead us to. What we are doing today, drawing upon His strength, leads us into His kingdom, and that is exactly where He wants us to be. That's how He wants to use His strength in our lives so that we can work towards getting to that goal. Our suffering, our hardships, our difficulties, we will get through. He will see us through them. But it is ultimately going to lead us to the kingdom of God. The life that we live now may be hard, but we'll get through it. And so, knowing that we do suffer weakness, limitations, God encourages us to be strong. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. And I'll read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Those are words that we can put to work in our lives. God wants to strengthen us in our weakness. We have this encouragement that He will be there when we need Him. If we call upon Him faithfully, if we acknowledge our weakness, asking for His help. I like the passage in Joshua 1, as the nation of Israel is coming through the wilderness, going into the promised land. We read in Joshua 1, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 9. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You see, the strength that's encouraged here is an encouragement to stick to the commandments of God. Stick to the law. Don't turn your way from it. And if you do, you will prosper. It's going to take strength and courage for you to do that, but if you do, you will prevail. This is what God wants to have happen. Continuing in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We can see here that the strength and courage that God is offering Joshua and the nation of Israel encouragement with is all about that commitment to live their life in obedience to God's commandments. Follow my way, is what God is saying, and you will not be disappointed. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but be strong in doing it. Be courageous because it's worth it. We have Joshua and the nation of Israel on the precipice of their journey into the promised land. If you could imagine being in that kind of situation, sitting on the other side of the Jordan, like ready to go into this land that's inhabited by other people, God is saying, this is yours, go get it. Like, how am I going to do this? You know, that's the way I imagine it in my mind. It may have been different, but boy, talk about the need for strength and courage and feeling weak. And that's how I would certainly feel. I, in Joshua's position, would certainly really need to hear this repetition. Be strong and of good courage. It takes place over and over and over again. The encouragement is that God will be with them while they remain obedient to him. Then that is the condition that God offers here. Let's go over to Daniel, and I'd like to read from chapter 10, verses 15 through 19. Daniel 10, beginning in verse 15. This is coming at a point where Daniel is being visited by an angel. Right? When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of man, of a man, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel is simply overwhelmed with what he's experiencing, what he's learning about. And as is stated here, he has no strength that remains within himself. He doesn't know what to do about it. But this angel encourages him. Don't worry. Be strong. You can do this. You will be able to endure. That's the encouragement that we receive here. It is what Daniel experiences. And these words, too, I think you and I can also take courage in. We have a great hope that lies in front of us. We have God there to strengthen us through anything that may overwhelm us in our lives. Going into Haggai 2, verses 3 through 5, we can read here a little bit about how those who were seeing the second temple being constructed at their time were reflecting their experience. Haggai 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. At this moment, the ones in the presence of the temple, they really seem to be discouraged because it is comparatively unimpressive to the temple that Solomon had built. The instruction here is to not let their discouragement take over them, but to be strong. God remains with them. That's the reminder. That is what the instruction is to focus on. And brethren, God remains with us too. If we find ourselves discouraged by our circumstances, by the seeming hopelessness of a situation in life, we have to remember that God is doing something in our lives. He's working something out. We can trust that. We have to trust that. Just as he is telling these people here, trust me. Trust me. As I brought you out of Egypt, I haven't left you. Right? My spirit remains with you. Don't fear. The physical things that you see are nothing to be worried about. While we look to him for help and strength, all he wants to do is give it to us. He wants to allow his strength to work in our lives. Sometimes it might just be enough strength to get us through the end of the day, or he might just give us enough strength to get through the night, or through the day and the night. We might need just that much, but brethren, God sees the big picture, and he shares a glimpse of that with us to give us hope. He instructs us to be strong. He knows that we are weak, that we need his strength. And that is where we go to look for strength. We find our strength in God, which is the part we'll get into next. Turning to Isaiah 40, reading verses 28 through 31, we can read about how God strengthens those who are weak. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Recall what Paul said about his weakness. He said, in his weakness, he was made strong. And the reason is that in weakness, we allow God's power to work in our lives. He increases our strength when we need him. His strength and our strength, let me rephrase that, our strength derives from his strength working in our lives. It comes from God. That is something we have to recognize. Any strength that we do have, that we do feel, it is a result of God working in our lives. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we can see examples. I'll begin with one example from Exodus 15, reading verses 1 and 2. This is from the Song of Moses. Exodus 15, In verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. In this example, we hear about the reflection of Israel coming out of Egypt, facing their physically impossible circumstances. They had an army who had them trapped, backed up against the Red Sea. Things were over, humanly speaking. But that miracle of the Red Sea opening up by God's great might is so fantastic, so supernatural, that it demonstrated without a question how God's power was working in their lives at that moment. God showed Israel that he was their source of strength. They could not save themselves. God needed to intervene mightily for them, and he did. He didn't lead them out of Egypt in vain. He led them through those impossible circumstances then. He continued to do it in the wilderness, even though they doubted, even though they felt weak. He worked with them, and he continues to work with us today. He has not stopped. He's leading us through our impossible circumstances. And he's doing that so it can lead to the strength and the growth that we need to develop in our lives, to endure through this age, to learn how to be obedient to him, to learn how to love him, so that we can participate in the kingdom of God and his family. Going into Psalm 18, reading verses 1 through 3. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. David acknowledges where his strength comes from. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The strength of God offered David relief from his enemies, and he continues to offer us the same salvation and relief from our enemies. Kind of a funny way of saying that, isn't it? Who are our enemies? Well, Satan is the primary one, isn't it? He fights against us day by day, battling our will, chipping away at it. And God is our strength against that most formidable enemy. And God will prevail if we let him work in our lives, to let his strength do the work for us. This is our battle. We're in a battle, and we need God's strength to fight for us, because physically speaking, we cannot succeed of ourselves. Our circumstances in life, they will cause us to hit our limits. That is the whole point of going through our life right now. It is to hit our limits, like try hard. Go as far as you can. Continue to grow. God wants us to grow. And even when we aren't trying, he's going to force it upon us. We are going to grow. We are going to hit our circumstances that cause us to say, I'm out of my league here. I can't do this. I can't do this. That is where we are brought, to the edge. We hit our limits. We feel the reality of our weakness as Christians, don't we? At those limits, we are the most vulnerable. We are vulnerable to sin. We are vulnerable to not be the people who we want to be. We are vulnerable to compromise with the truth. And you know what? That's exactly the point at which we need to draw upon the strength of God, not only to handle the situation, to get through it, but to do so in a way that faithfully demonstrates our conviction to stay close to God. We may not have, fortunately, circumstances that are so difficult as those Holocaust survivors, right? The ones who had everything taken away from them. We can imagine their experience hitting their absolute limits, still being pressed, you know, beaten, wanting to give up. If we were in that situation, we may find within ourselves that need to stay close to God, to hold on to that no matter what, to live by His virtues, His commandments, no matter what. It's worth our life. We'll pay the price of our life to live that way. I hope it never comes to that for you and I. I really do. But by scale, bring that back a little bit, we are brought to our limits, physically speaking, when we have to make decisions about how we will respond. Are we going to respond in a godly way, or are we going to compromise? That is where our convictions are tested. That is where we put the strength of Christ to work in our lives to help us overcome that difficult situation. It's the only way we can prevail is with the strength of God. That's it. Let's go to Psalm 73 and read verses 26 through 28. Psalm 73 and verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. The physical limitations that we may experience, they express weakness. Like we get to our point where we can do no more, and that is when we realize that our strength comes from God, as is expressed here. Trusting God is the key element in this example. Knowing that God is in control is a very powerful source of strength for us. We may feel that our lives are out of control at sometimes, but we can trust that God knows exactly what He's doing. He brings us to that point where we fail, where our heart fails, where things are more than we can handle. But we trust God, and we draw near to Him. As we can read here, it is those who draw away from God, those are the ones who are in a really dire situation. Those are the ones that God destroys. Those ones who willingly do not want to obey Him. But we know better. We have a greater hope. We have that trust in His strength to work in our lives, to get us through our failures. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6 can be attributed as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and we can see His words here. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as the light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He offered up his life to be a sacrifice so that Jacob and Gentiles and the ends of the earth could be salvation for all mankind. Jesus Christ was brought to this earth for the most ultimate purpose, to give his life so that other people's lives could be saved. And what does it say here? Who is Jesus Christ's strength? It is God the Father. He was his source of strength. Jesus Christ acknowledged how powerfully and dependent he was upon God the Father, citing one scripture from John 5 and verse 30. Jesus Christ states this, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus understood that in order for the strength of God the Father to express itself fully in his life, he had to fully submit to the will of God with obedience and delighting in that. This led Jesus directly into the circumstances of, guess what? Suffering. Jesus Christ had to suffer for what he stood up for. God got him through it. God the Father strengthened him through that his whole life so that he would endure and get through the most terrible of circumstances that we can imagine. He experienced suffering so great so that he could understand what it means for you and I to suffer. Jesus Christ has that empathy for what you are going through. The only way that Jesus Christ was able to get through this difficult time in his life was with the strength of God the Father working in him. And he had the faith that his life would not be spent in vain. He knew that it was worth something. Remember, he was human, but he trusted with full faith that what he was doing, his sufferings, would be worthwhile. That it would bring the ends of the earth to salvation, as God had planned. That example of Jesus Christ putting God's power, God's strength to work, is something that we too must do. We draw upon the strength of God in our lives just as Jesus Christ did. We have to. As he fulfilled his responsibility to use that strength to execute the will of God, we too have a responsibility to put God's strength to work in our lives. We are responsible. It's not enough just to have the strength of God working in our lives to get us through a hard time. We have to use it. We have to put it to work. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 15. And I'll read verses 7 through 8. Here we can read about King Asa in a moment when he is feeling weak and he calls upon the strength of God to work in his life. 2 Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 7. "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Here we see Asa emboldened to remove the idols with the strength that he found working in him through God. It was a big job to do. He was doing something that we can imagine was not very popular at that point in time. Brethren, when we are blessed with strength, we have an obligation to put it to use. It's not enough just to have us get through a situation that might be hard. We have to glorify God in how we do that. Are we thanking Him appropriately? Are we thanking Him through our actions and obedience? Are we pleasing Him with how we're using the strength He puts to work in our lives? That's a question that we all have to wrestle with individually. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. Here we can read an example of those who did not do a good job. Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Here we see the shepherds. Today we can analogously think of that as the ministry, or in this case, the leaders in this example. They are not doing their job. They have a duty to strengthen the weak, to feed the flock, so that the flock can thrive. And they are choosing to use their resources to feed themselves, to serve themselves. This is gross negligence. They are using what they have in a way that is categorically wrong in the eyes of God. They are serving themselves, being selfish. That is not showing love to God nor to their fellow man. This is not what God expects them to do. God expects much more. When we have strength, when we have resources that are given to us as a blessing from God, we are responsible to use them to the greatest extent we can to glorify Him, to honor Him in what He expects. That is through obedience, through strengthening others as much as we are capable to do. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself, for yourselves, and for all. Here we see the opposite example of what we had just read about. Here we see the recognition of the church leadership for doing their good work, for upholding the brethren. The responsibility to support the brethren extends beyond the church leadership and the ministry, however. As we read here, the brethren, as brethren, we play a role in supporting one another as well. When others are weak, we are to uphold them, offer encouragement, offer support in the ways that we recognize can be helpful. We offer help when we are able to fulfill a need. And we have to pay attention to this stuff. We have to stay in tune with others who are in the body of Christ, who may have need. You know, it's our responsibility to engage with them, to love them, to really know what suffering they might be going through. Turning to Galatians 6, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We are to put ourselves to work with the strength and the resources that we have been blessed with. We can't just sit on them and hoard it ourselves. We have to use what we've been given. And in doing that, we bear our own load. We don't become an unnecessary burden on others. When we can help ourselves, we have to help ourselves. Yet we also have the instruction to help each other out when we see that somebody is in need, to bear a burden that we can recognize others may be suffering with. If we see someone struggling physically or spiritually, is truly the application here, and if we can appropriately, that is without self-righteousness, offer help and guidance, that is the use of strength that we ought to put into practice. Remember, even in our weakest point, we may feel that we can do nothing, but truly, we have the limitless strength of God working and available for us to draw upon and share. We may be struggling in our own lives, but still capable of offering an encouraging word to somebody else that may lift them up and give them what they need. Or maybe it's even more. But we need, brethren, to share our strength with consciousness and sensitivity about what others need. I'd like to read a passage. Actually, it is the entirety of 1 Corinthians 8. I'll read verses 1 through 13. In this example, we see the spiritually strong in a manner and how they are supposed to behave with those who are spiritually weak. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now, considering things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Continuing in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Some who are going through their conversion don't know that yet, don't really fully grasp what that's about. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's quite a swath to go through. But here, Paul is sharing this truth that eating a thing offered to an idol with the knowledge that it's just plain food is fine. It is only acceptable, however, under the condition that it is not eaten as something that is offered to an idol, that is, as a form of idol worship. It's something that I don't think we can all necessarily relate directly to today, but in this time that he is writing, the Gentiles, many Gentiles, were coming out of this idol worship, where a thing offered to an idol, when it was eaten, it was a form of idol worship. And for, as we know, as Paul brings out here, these idols are empty. Right? They're just wooden objects, right? The food is thereby not changed in any way. It is not an act of idol worship just to eat this food. However, in this case, the Gentiles who are in the process of coming out of idolatry would have found it very difficult seeing such practice as not being idol worship. Paul's point here is that the spiritual strength that he has in knowing better, it could become a stumbling block if it is used in the wrong context. He makes the point that the responsible use of his spiritual strength involves his refraining from doing what he has no problem with, that does not sear his conscience, because he knows that if he does that in the wrong way, it would cause someone to stumble. So the way that we use our strength needs to be conscientious of the context of what others may be going through in their lives. Brethren, we don't want to cause others to stumble in how we interact and how we behave and how we offer the help of our strength. The greatest thing that we can do is the opposite of causing someone to stumble, and that is to build one another up. And we do that in so many ways. An encouraging word, offering soup when someone's sick. Turning over to Romans 14 and reading verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Love for one another, an encouragement, it is something that pleases God. God loves it when he sees us use the strength that he gives us to share that strength with another, to build them up, to edify them, to offer encouragement, to contribute to their growth. We fulfill God's commandment to love him and to love another when we are able to demonstrate care, outgoing concern for one another, especially when it contributes to greater spiritual growth of another. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. We are to strengthen those who are weak, to build them up. We are to use our strength from God to make peace, to demonstrate love, which builds others up instead of cutting them down. And there's no room for bitterness when we do that. Turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. It is so easy to become overwhelmed in the world. I don't care who you are or what you're doing. Becoming overwhelmed is something we all deal with. Whether you're in a position of great power and influence, or in the first grade, or somewhere in between, we all have things that we encounter that are more than we can handle individually. The strength that we find to help us in those overwhelming situations comes from God. And we can edify one another in encouragement, reminding each other that we'll get through it, reminding each other, comforting one another as we see here. Going back to Hebrews 11, I'd like to read verses 32 through 40. There have been so many who've gone before us, and as we read about them here, Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In these examples of these lives, we can see that over and over and over again, God worked in their lives to do what? In their weakness, being brought to humility, hitting their limits, being overwhelmed, they were strengthened by God to overcome their situations. That same God works in our lives too, to help us overcome our situations. Like them, we have the same source of strength and the same hope of eternal salvation. We can find encouragement in our own lives. We can offer edification to others that God is working things out. That's what we are to do with the strength that we have in our lives. We can and must look to him for strength and share that hope with one another. We know from Philippians 4:13 that these words we ought to repeat ourselves. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have the Holy Spirit living and working within us to handle anything that life throws in our path. We will get through it.